We shall turn now just to read some verses from the book of the Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation, chapter 20, and from verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And again, reminding ourselves of some words that we read in Daniel chapter 7, verse 10. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the judgment was set, and the books were opened. And I'm sure you can see the connection between these two portions of Holy Writ. And it is this solemn matter that we want to consider together as enabled. The words in particular in Daniel, the judgment was set and the books were opened. The judgment was set and the books were opened. John then in the Isle of Patmos, he gives us some further details. He speaks of the opening of the books. He tells us something of the content of the books, but he also tells us of those who are being judged and the outcome of the judgment, and he tells us something of the judge himself. So we have this information before us that we need to give heed to, because every last one of us are on our way to that judgment. In the epistle to the Hebrews, we read that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. After this, when this life is ended, we're not ended, and God hasn't ended with us, and we haven't ended with God, because, as Daniel said, and he was given this in a dream, the judgment was set. It wasn't certainly set by men, because they would like to avoid it, but the judgment was set. And the books were open so that every man, as John says, will be judged out of those books. Now, you all know that there are occasions in the scriptures where God, and it's generally the case, he conveys information to us in words. But then to impress upon us certain truths, he gives us pictures that we may see, visually see what to expect. Now you know yourself, maybe a family is gathered on a particular family occasion for some family event, and maybe they bring out a tin of photographs or a photograph album, and they start looking at photographs and maybe the children gather around, or maybe friends, and they're looking at a photograph of maybe a wedding or a funeral or some graduation, some important event. And then what do you hear? A little finger points in. There's me. That's me there. Let me see that. I want to have a closer look. Because you see, pictures impress us and bring back memories, and we want to see who we're associated with, the circumstances in which this picture was framed. And here we have God's picture of a most solemn event when the judgment is set and when the books are opened and every man is judged out of the books. The contents are to be revealed. And therefore, in considering these matters, the first thing we will look at is the setting of the judgment. And the second thing is the judge who will preside at this judgment. And then thirdly, those who are described for us who are to be judged. And then lastly, the judgment to be determined and implemented. Because everyone will be judged according to what is written in these books. Now, when we read these solemn words, the judgment was set. Look at the context. Daniel asks for an explanation because he sees these four strange beasts in his dream. He doesn't really know what they signify. He knows they have a meaning. They are just not ordinary beasts. They are most peculiar, and he desires to understand what they mean. And it is explained to him that these represent the mighty powers of this world that you and I live in. These beasts exercise tremendous power over peoples and over nations. But in Daniel's dream, he sees all their mighty power coming to nothing eventually. And in verse 9 he says, in Daniel 7, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. They weren't going to exist forever. They would have their limited time where they can destroy, where they can trample, where they can oppose the saints of God. And you and I have to think of something. In this world that you are living in, how long do you think it's going to last? This world, this planet in which you and I live, is a living creation. Everyone knows that. It's a living creation. It produces all kinds of life. A wide, wide variety of life. It's a living creation, but it is a creation. And you and I must know every creation lives for so long. It lives and it dies. And we are told in this word of God that the day is coming when this world of ours shall be burnt up with flaming fire. It will come to an end. Now there are multitudes of people and they say, well, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the second coming of Christ. I don't believe in what the Bible's saying. Yet they are terrified to think, yes, this world is one day going to end. And they try to, you will see the artistic efforts that are made to try and impress upon us what it might be like, the chaos, the fear, the dread. The scientists are doing their utmost to try and save the planet. Don't you hear them talking about saving the planet for our children? Saving it. Why are they trying to save it? Because they know it is deteriorating. And what Daniel sees is this. The end of the power of all these worldly kingdoms. And the glorious kingdom of Christ is replacing them all. They disappear. They are brought to nothing. And Christ is exalted and his people are exalted. But here Daniel says, there is another throne, you see, above the thrones of men. And he describes it, verse 9 of chapter 7, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. Now we understand Daniel is dreaming here. This is the way that God is speaking to Daniel, revealing the truth to him. And he is seeing one that he describes here as having a garment white as snow, so pure, so holy. The hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame and his wheels as burning fire. Now you try to visualize the throne. It is described like a fiery flame and the wheels as burning fire. You go to the prophecy of Ezekiel, we have the beast there and the creatures described and the throne of God described and the movements of that throne and the wheels turning in all directions and so on. You see, what Daniel is seeing is a throne that is omnipresent. What's the purpose of a wheel? It is something that moves. And it is a form of conveyance from point to point and so on. What Daniel is seeing is the throne of God, as though it was constantly, perpetually moving, so that God is entirely aware of everything. He's ruling over everything, but he is constantly in movement, as it were, so that he knows everything that is going on in the kingdoms of men. And thus, he has perfect knowledge as the judge who is going to judge men. And that's the picture that Daniel is painting before us here. He says the judgment was set. Not a judgment. The judgment. The only judgment that really matters. The judgment that is above every other judgment that ever has taken place. The judgment was set. Now look at what is said as it is set. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. That's the throne. This great what is said here as a stream issued forth from the throne. This is a throne that is fearful in glory, unapproachable. There is a distance between that throne and any creature. But then thousand thousands ministered unto him, and then listen, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Now what has Daniel just been talking about previously? Kingdoms. Kingdoms of men. The power that they exercise. And before their thrones, what do we have? You think of any throne, even any throne today in the 21st century. There's all the ministers, all the servants, and they stand before the throne, as it were, more perhaps in days past, the King David or King Solomon. They would have their ministers, and they would be there to do their service. And the greater number, the more evidence of power and authority and glory. The more servants they had running their errands, doing their business, attending to royal affairs, the greater their majesty. What do we see here? We have one enthroned, and the judgment is set. Everything is made ready. And all his ministers are in place. Look at it. Because of the great matters that are going to be dealt with. Jesus said the day would come when the angels, who are the servants around the throne, would gather into bundles the chaff for destruction. Here's the judgment set. All's in place. Everyone's ready for this judgment. Thousand thousands ministered unto him. They're in readiness to do his bidding. They are in readiness to take the prisoners to eternal ruin. And they are in place to take and carry to glory those that are justified on this day. He goes on to say, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. It was as though Daniel was saying, the readiness is so great. There is an innumerable company awaiting the call to duty when the judge engages in judging. Now, this solemn assembly is going to assemble at the bidding of God. And we might think, well, it's something that's far off. It's something we don't need to think very much about now. Well, none of us have any certainty of life in this world, because it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. You see, the judgment can't take place until every last detail is inscribed in the books that are to be opened. And you see, the day will come when the last birth in this world will take place. And the very last death in this world will take place. And the angelic servants, these thousands that are serving this great throne, the last scribe will have inserted the last detail. And the work of recording the facts in these books will be finished. And the judgment will be set. Everything will be ready. Everything's recorded. Every detail. The judge may now engage in judgment because all the facts are now before him. Let us then consider what is said about the judge that is to preside. When we go over to the 20th chapter of Revelation, there we have some further details given to us. And John the Apostle says, I saw a great white throne. You see the repetition of the white throne, the white garments, the white hair. White in the scriptures always speaks of righteousness and purity. And here is a throne in which, to which all men are gathered, and him that sat on it, listen, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Who can really understand what John is saying? The earth and the heaven are fleeing away, or as it were attempting to flee away, and yet when they were created, what did God say? It is very good. It is very good. But here, because of the nature of the business that is before us, because of the awful consequences of this judgment, the very earth and the heavens desire to flee. It's as though they don't want to behold what will take place. The things that are to transact here are so terrible that they desire to flee. And yet we're told there was no place found for them. There was nowhere for them to escape to, nowhere for them to hide. There was no escaping. No escaping this judge. Every last one must meet him. Terrified and ashamed, or justified and accepted. But they all must meet him. And every one of us are going to meet him. And the question is, are we ready? If the judgment were to be set tonight and the hosts of heaven were in readiness and they declare before the throne, the books are all concluded. We've recorded everything. Now the judgment can begin. How would we feel? We have witnessed the keeping of the remembrance of the Savior today. He is going to be the judge. And when we go back to the 18th chapter of Genesis, we have a scene before us of Abraham, and he is aware the judgment is coming to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he knows that Lot is there amongst these people upon whom judgment is going to come. And he begins to plead before God. And what is he saying to God? He is conscious and confident that God is a righteous judge. And so he says to God in his pleading, verse 23 of Genesis 18, "Will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Who's he referring to? Two different parties. There's the righteous and the wicked. And he asked the question, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Yes, Sodom and Gomorrah are full of wicked. But there are righteous there. Are they going to be destroyed? He doesn't believe that can happen. And so at the end of verse 25, he says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right. He will do right. There will be nothing wrong, nothing unjust, nothing unholy. Everything will be purely righteous, for the judge of all the earth shall do right. And that is one of the great consolations for the children of God down through the centuries, Christ's beloved people, persecuted, annihilated, they're thrown to the lions, they're burned at the stake, they are driven to the hills, they are cast from the rocks, they're thrown into the sea. But this they know, that the day is coming when the judgment will be set. And the judge of all the earth will do right. There's nothing more sure of that. He will do right. And when the judgment is set, the books will be opened to ensure that he does do right, so that men will know he does right. They will see the evidence upon which they are to be judged, and they will put their amen to his judgment, because they will approve of it as being just and as being right. Now John tells us that he who was on the throne, the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them, nowhere to escape to. My dear friend, do you think you would want to escape from God if you were to be before that throne? Would you desire any hiding place just to escape from the face of God, who's going to do right, who will do nothing short of justice? And to think, well, if I know anything, and I am going to meet with justice, woe be unto me. Woe be to me if I am to be judged justly. And if the record has been kept of everything I've done, I know there is no place but outer darkness for me, for I cannot escape anywhere else. But then notice, and it is so important to notice what a picture it is before us. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now you know that in a court of justice, when someone is to be sentenced, they have to stand to hear. And here we see depicted for us the occupant of the throne and the dead, small and great, standing before God, because they cannot escape from him. They will not have any excuse for absence. They will be there. Because look at what John records. I saw the dead. I saw the dead, multitudes of them, generations of them, great and mighty. I saw them. And where do they come from? If they're dead, have they not gone out of existence? If they're dead, is that not the end of them? He says, I saw the dead. Maybe John would think, as he sees this vision, because he's an elderly man, he has been a witness to numerous funerals. He has seen his brethren apostles carried away by death. He has witnessed many of the saints been taken away from this scene of time. They died. But he sees them now. He sees the dead. There's Peter. And there he is before the throne of the judge who's going to put things right. There is Stephen. And the judge of all the earth is going to vindicate him now. I saw him here in this great crowd. This is the scene that John is depicting for us. But listen. He says, I saw the dead, small and great. Their greatness, they might have trampled on the human race with all the power they possessed, but they're not so great now. Here they are before the throne of eternal majesty. And he says, I saw them small, great and small, stand before God. Where did they come from? The sea gave up the dead which were in it. You think of it. How many vessels were sent? From including Australia? Because there's a submarine lying in the bottom of the ocean. I listened to those young sailors singing their last because they knew there was no hope for them. We're going to die. This is our coffin. This is our tomb. How they died, I do not know. But there they are, waiting for the day when the sea will give up its dead. When I was minister in Inverness or Skye, I can't just remember, but one of our elderly ministers passed away in the island of Uist. And I remember attending the funeral in that cemetery that was right at the edge of the sea. And the ground was extremely sandy. And there came a great storm, almost like a tornado, to that part of the island and swept away part of the coastline, including part of that cemetery. And the coffins were floating out into the sea. And they were disintegrating. And the contents were perishing. Now the locals and those, you can understand the alarm, because perhaps these are their loved ones, their ancestors, and they may think, well, we've lost the memory, we've lost the contact, we've lost their remains. But John says the sea gave up its dead. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. None will be absent. It matters not from Abel right through to the last mortal being that will experience what it is to die. They are all there. But listen, as I mentioned, taking a photograph, looking at a crowd of people. Ah, that's me there. Let me see it. That's myself there. Take a look at this picture. Who do you see? Who do you see? There's me. I'm there. I'm waiting for the judgment. And the angel hosts are ready. And they're going to open the books. What is in those books? Will it condemn me? or will it vindicate me? This is what John is talking about. This is what Daniel was seeing. The judgment was set and the books were opened. And every man was judged out of the things that were written in the books. Oh, the scribes of heaven have been keeping a detail of every life here. Think of that. Every action we're involved in throughout every day, it's going into the record. And it is to meet us at last. Whatever we manage to hide from our fellows, and whatever we manage to forget, God has not forgotten it. He keeps a record of it. And we have to eventually meet God to answer for it. The books were opened, and every man was judged according to their works as recorded in those books. Now you just imagine. You imagine some of the great and the mighty in this world. Volume upon volume recording their great deeds. Author after author adding on a little bit more and a little bit more until it's almost a library about certain great and famous or powerful mighty characters that have left their mark upon human history. You think what the volume must be like? We're not, of course, thinking here of books in the sense that we imagine John Daniel would be thinking of scrolls, recording all the details. The fact is that it's the record that he's talking about, both Daniel and John. What a record. Tell me, what will the book be like that will record your works and that will record mine? Try to just pierce through this scene and have a look at these books. There's a mighty volume. Its contents are packed with interesting facts. But oh, what a catalogue of sins it records. Here is a great and a mighty conqueror of the world and of peoples, but he couldn't conquer his own passions. And all his immorality is recorded. All his brutality is recorded. All his godlessness is on record. But then, we look and we see amidst all the volumes and all the scrolls, one, and it is very small. And we wonder why. We wonder why. What is peculiar about that tiny little record? Then we discover when the book is opened that it is recorded that the God who heard the cry of Abel, who was slain by his brother Cain, God says, where is thy brother? Am I my brother's keeper? What did God say? I am hearing a sound. I am listening to a voice. And it's crying to me from the ground again. God is listening to tiny, little, feeble voices tonight. Because the instruments of death have penetrated the wombs of multitudes of heartless mothers and have crushed out the life And the cry goes up to heaven itself, and the screams of the perishing rise heavenward. Only 8 months. The volume is very small. Only 8 months did I survive until they crushed my very life out. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? O Cain may say, I hear nothing. Nothing but silence. But God says, I'm hearing a voice. And it is the voice of a cry from one whom you've slain. And Cain, the day will come when you will meet the record. Now you look. It's only a suggestion. We do not know how God will proceed when the books are open. But when we go back to see how God did judge, for example, in the book of Joshua, you remember in Joshua chapter 7, when the children of Israel were defeated at Ai. And whenever there was sin hidden in the camp, what did God tell Joshua to do? To act as a judge. And what was he to do? He was to gather all the tribes. And then he was to go from tribe to tribe. Then from family to family. Then from household to household. Down to the man. Now, I'm not saying that God intends it to do that way. But what I do know is that the psalmist says he judges the nations. He judges nations. He will judge the nation of Australia as a nation. And every prime minister and every politician and every judge and every legislator will have to answer to God for the state of this nation, for its immorality, for its injustices, for the cries that God has heard from the murdered and the slaughtered, whether in the womb or out of it. Then he judges the tribes, the various peoples. He will judge the tribes that have the gospel. And he will judge the tribes that never had it. And he will do right. The judge of all the earth will do right. But eventually, it will come down to families. Parents. Think of it. A father, a mother surrounded by their own children. And perhaps some of those children despised Christ. And perhaps they rejected the gospel. And the face of the judge meets with them. Father, Father, pray for me now. You prayed for me all those years. Oh, pray now as you've never prayed before. Plead for the judge to look in mercy upon me. Plead, plead. But it'll be too late. Many in the families, there will be no farewells. Children departing from their parents forever to a lost eternity. husbands and wives parted, parents and children, families divided to go in different directions. Why? Because the judge of all the earth is going to do right. John tells us the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up at the command of God. They cannot hide. They cannot hold one mortal soul. They are all to be delivered up. There are people, and they have taken decisions to entomb themselves in concrete or whatever, so that God, they will never be resurrected. God will never get a hand on them. There will be no resurrection for them. They often say, well, I don't believe in resurrection anyway. But just to be sure, I'm sure some of you have read of the rich lady who was so defiant of God, and she ordered that her tomb be built almost like a bomb shelter, that it was strengthened and that she would hide there and no one would lay a finger on her. There'd be no resurrection for her. No one would get hold of her body or her soul. But there was a little seed that went in with her coffin, and it began to grow until the day it cracked the very place where she thought she could escape. You see, there will be no escaping. There will be a resurrection. And death and hell will deliver up their contents. My dear friend, what we're talking about is not something to frighten us, not merely to alarm us, but to make us prepare. Because the judge of all the right, of all the earth will do right. And he will say to some, depart from me, ye cursed. Why are you cursed? It's the law that curses you. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, and Christ hang there to receive the curse, to take the curse away from his people. But there will be those in that day, and he will say, depart from me, ye cursed. You are lawbreakers. You have broken my law. You've rebelled against me. You've defied me. Depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And they will know, the judge of all the earth is doing right. They will know that. And they will not be able to complain, because they will know this is justice. Every man and woman and child, it is a natural inclination within us to seek justice. Don't we hear about this all the time? Justice for women, justice for natives, justice for children, justice for blacks, justice for everyone. Well, the day is coming when we're all going to have justice. That is something of great encouragement to the people of God. Because there will be a book opened, the book of life. And that is so important. Because if your name or my name is not in that book, we perish. We are told that Every man was judged according to his works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My dear friend, is your name in that book? That's what matters tonight. Is your name in that book? Because it can only be there if you have life in Christ. It can only be there if you have been spiritually quickened. If you are found without Christ, be sure of it. Your name is not there. Is this not something you need to discover? Is my name in that book? There may be millions of names, great and small there. Paul's name is there. Peter's name is there. David's name is there. Ah, yes, Abel's name is there. There are little nameless infants. They have a name there. But the thing is, this is your name there. Are you certain that Christ, because of what he has done, that you're trusting in, your name is there? Because whosoever, whatever greatness they may possess, if their names are not in that book, it will not matter what's written in any other book. I find it very interesting, listening to the record that was given of all the honors of the Duke of Edinburgh. And they're all read out, most impressive. And then to hear the Archbishop, according to the Articles of Faith of the Church of England, the Anglican Church, then committing the one who's departed, his ordinary soul, to the judge of this world, his ordinary soul, all his honors, they've gone. And he's as ordinary before God as the beggar at the dunghill. His ordinary soul. God will not be impressed with the things that impress men when he judges. But he will look into the book of life. And he may call the angels, servants, the hosts. Be sure that the name is either there or it isn't. And if it's not there, you, my dear friend, face nothing but a lost eternity. But if your name is there, a poor sinner saved by grace, one who spent his life or her life smiting upon his or her breast, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to this poor sinner. It will be on record and there'll be no mistakes made. And he will say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. The other kingdoms have perished. The mighty men have gone. The glorious Christ is now King and potentate over all the kingdoms. And he then says, come. Unworthy though you be, come, though you haven't left much of an impression in the world, come though you never achieved much, you never accomplished much, but come now and inherit the kingdom that has been prepared before the foundation of the world. My dear friend, listen. You and I live in a very uncertain world. Not one of us here have any certainty about tomorrow. But there are certain things that are certain. They're very certain. You take a little child, comes into this world, and you look at that child. You wonder what will happen to him or her. What will they become? What will they do in life? What will they achieve? What will happen? No one can be certain except for this. From the day that that child is born, that child begins to die. It starts a journey to eternity. And it starts a journey to the judgment. And the judgment will be set. And every hour that passes brings it nearer, however distant we may think it to be from us. And the judge of all the earth is going to do right. And it will be in record when the books are opened of the scene that we witnessed this day. And the Lord will say to his poor people, come. Come, for all things are ready. Come, for the kingdom awaits you. Come and behold my glory. But oh, how sad, how awfully, awfully, terribly sad that some will perish even though they heard the gospel. Some will perish even though they were prayed over. Some will perish who read their Bibles. Some will perish who knew where to flee to but didn't do it. They neglected their soul's salvation. My dear friend, at the end of this communion Sabbath, we are all aware there was a division made in the congregation today. Now that can change. But I tell you, when this division takes place, there will be no change. It will be eternal. It will last for all eternity. And therefore I plead with you all, prepare to meet thy God. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, we call upon thee in all our need. We are all on our way to eternity. We cannot dispute this. Oh, grant that we would, young and old alike, be seeking to be prepared. That we would be thinking seriously of these solemn matters, and that we would be seeking for that one comfort for our souls, that our names are inscribed in the book of life, that we have received life in our dead souls through Christ himself, as we have trusted in him. Oh, do thou grant that young and old alike, we would flee to Christ and be found ready for that judgment that is to come. Granted, we pray, pardon us now and receive us, for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen.